In our communion service today, Keith Shulligan shared, and he was sharing how his little son was really understanding what he was talking about. And from our hymnals at number 471 is a little poem, and I'd just like to share that with you, those of you who are parents and those who are grandparents. It says, "Lord, who am I to teach the way to little children day by day? So prone myself to go astray. I teach them knowledge, but I know how faint they flicker and how low the candles of my knowledge glow. I teach them power to will and do, but only now to learn anew my own great weakness through and through. I teach them love for all mankind and all God's creatures, but I find my love comes lagging far behind. Lord, if their guide I still must be, oh, let the little children see the teaching, the teacher leaning hard on me." That was a beautiful poem of what we want to do here at the chapel in teaching the next generation. Well, good morning, church. Let's try that again. Good morning, church.
Morning.
Jesus in Matthew 16 and 16 was recognized as the Christ, as the Son of the living God by Peter. And Jesus immediately declared, "And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That's a great promise, isn't it? We may struggle in our opening and keeping in contact as a church, but after all, this isn't the church. Jesus was not talking about boards and bricks or beautiful stained windows or spires. He was referring to believers, people who would confess him as their Lord and their Savior. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter speaks, "People are living stones. They're forming a temple, a building for the living God to dwell in. We are to be those that worship God in spirit and in truth. We are to offer sacrifices of thanksgiving, prayers, and praises. Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the foundation, and he's also the chief and cornerstone that holds this spiritual house together in which we worship him." In Luke chapter 4, Jesus left. Well, rather, he was driven out of his own town of Nazareth, and he went to the synagogue in Capernaum. And while there, a demon man sought to stand up and recognize Jesus, but Jesus refused his testimony, and he cast the demon out. And interesting, we were in Capernaum, and there was a synagogue still there that must have been there when Jesus was there. And interestingly enough, Jesus went across the street, because across the street was the house of Peter. And Jesus cast or cured Peter's mother-in-law of her fever. And later on, yes, we did. We were there at the house of Peter. It's very, very interesting. Well, who is Peter? We all have a picture of who Peter was. What made Peter a person we can identify with so readily? Was it his perfection? Was it his personality? Was it his ecclesiastical robes? No. Peter was a man's man, one who made many mistakes, and he was a fisherman. He worked hard, he faced scary storms, he had calloused hands and a suntanned face. He also walked on water, something that no other disciple did. I remember standing on a perfectly glorious night, full moon, on a long white sand beach in Goa, South India. Out of the shadows came these short, muscular fishermen with wet hemp nets hung over their poles on their shoulders, and they're not just walking, they're trotting with these heavy, incredibly heavy nets. They were going to hang them up in rows to dry. I was impressed with their strength. Fishermen are those kind of people. Peter was one of them. And fishermen often fished all night. And in the morning, when it was sunny again, they picked the seaweed out of their nets. And that's what probably they are doing when Jesus inquired of Peter if he could use his boat. And so Peter said, you may be a preacher, but you're not a fisherman, because you don't try to catch fish in broad sunlight. But it's interesting that when Jesus called on the fishermen to throw their nets over on the other side of the boat, they hauled in a fish catch that Peter had never, ever seen in his life before, sitting on the top of two boatloads of fish. Jesus said to him, follow me. Follow me. Follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. Not a fisherman, but a fisher of men. And Peter broke. He said, Peter, or Jesus, you don't know who you're talking about. I am a sinful man, O Lord. And we know that at one point in Peter's experience, Jesus changed his name. Simon was his name, and he called him Peter. Peter, you are going to be a rock, somebody that I can build upon. And so when we go into this book of First Peter, we'll look at this first chapter and we'll realize, first of all, how important are the scriptures. Peter speaks of the scriptures. He speaks of salvation. He speaks of suffering. And he speaks of seed. And those kind of words resonate with us. We all know something about seeds. Seeds have to be planted. And we find out that we're talking about a kind of seed that is eternal. So let us turn in our Bibles, if you have them, to 1 Peter chapter 1. And as I was preparing my message and looking through the book of 1 Peter, which some of us have read many, many, many times, right, Ken? It's a great book. It's a great book because it really speaks to us where we're at right now. And so I also thought of the song, Holy Words Long Preserved for Our Walk in This World. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. Give us strength, help us cope in this world where e'er we roam. Ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that as we look into your word, Father, that you would speak to our very hearts. We think of the incredible story of Stephen that we thought about in the communion service, that Stephen was a deacon, but he became a speaker of your word, and then he became the first martyr of the church. And when he looked up, he saw you standing to welcome him home. And Lord, we know that there was another man standing where, helping stone Stephen. And his name was Saul of Tarsus. And Saul never forgot that incident when he saw Stephen's face shine like an angel and spoke words of forgiveness. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would bless us as we look into your holy word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Some people will say that the Bible contains the Word of God. That's not really good enough. The Bible is the Word of God. It doesn't just contain the Word of God. And when we read the words of in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses near the end of 2 Peter, we see Peter's view of Scripture. He says in verse 16, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" He wasn't Peter wasn't just telling a story, a fable, as the King James says. He was telling it as an eyewitness. He was there on the mountain of transfiguration and saw Jesus transformed, and he heard the voice of God the Father saying, "Listen to my Son, I am well pleased with him." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred, on the holy mountain. And we have the word of prophets made more certain. And you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place. Yes, Christ is the light of the world. And the light in this dark place will not be extinguished by the world around about us. It says, this dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star, Jesus Christ, rises in our heart. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. Peter, although he's writing Scripture, and we see the personality of Peter, Peter is writing Scripture, and he has this view of Scripture that it is God's word and God's alone. For the prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so first of all, we're looking at the word of God. It is God's word to speak to us. And so our first word that we can remember is Scripture. Scripture is God's word, and it's not our word. But when we speak, God can speak his word through us. And so what a privilege that is. So the Word of God is Scripture. And then the next word that we need to remember is salvation. Salvation is also of God. Salvation comes through the Trinity. God the Father, in eternity past, chose in his foreknowledge to have a plan to save people, to save us, to save those who would come to him through faith. And so in verse 2 it says, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. So God the Father had a plan. God the Spirit sets aside those that he's speaking to, and Jesus Christ is our sacrifice, and we're sprinkled through his blood. And so that is who is reaching out to us so that we could be saved. And then verse 3, it says, praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth. And we have a whole lot of new things. We have a new birth, those that trust in him. We have a living hope. We have a new life. We have an inheritance that cannot vanish or diminish or be affected by inflation. It is an inheritance that will never perish or spoil. And it's in the bank of heaven, kept in heaven on reserve for you, for us. So what a wonderful plan. What a wonderful provision. What a wonderful prospect that we have. We have a new life because we've been born again. We all know that flesh gives birth to flesh. We are all here because we've been born into this world. But the only way that we will be born again is through the Spirit of God. In Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, he said, don't be surprised. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. The flesh gives birth to flesh, and the Spirit gives birth to spirit. And so by the Holy Spirit, we are born again into God's family. That's something else that we have that is new. We have a new family. We're part of, God has a big family. He has a family that's made up of all nationalities and ethnoses. Every language group will be represented one day in heaven. That's amazing, isn't it? So we're part of God's great and new family. And our inheritance, pardon me. Our inheritance is in heaven. Some of you may have lost a parent or both parents, and as a result, you become the heir of wealth left behind from your parents. I received a farm when I was when Dad passed away, south of town. But the inheritance of that farm has changed prices many times, many, many times. But the inheritance that we receive in heaven will never gain any more value than it is, and we become an heir with Jesus Christ. Do we understand that? Not a chance. We don't know what that will be, but we know that it's reserved in heaven for all those who trust in Jesus Christ. No life insurance plan can touch the inheritance that Christ has set for those who love him. Not only that, but because we're one of God's family, we're shielded by the power of God the Father until the coming of the salvation that will be revealed in the last time. And if you go through this chapter, you will find salvation is something that we have, but it's also something that we will receive when Jesus appears in the last time. And in this, Peter is saying, you greatly rejoice, though for now, a little while, you may have suffered grief and all kinds of trials. We may hear the gospel of prosperity preached, but if we really look into the scripture, we will find that when we become Christians, we can face trials. We can expect trials. We shouldn't be put off by suffering and trials because they're already promised to us. One of the ways that God tests our faith is by turning up the trial heat. And we'll see that. And we got together for a Bible study when it was closed down. And Clayton spent a lot of time up in the Yukon and up where they mine for gold. And he said one of the things that they do with gold is they heat it to incredible temperatures. And what happens is the dross that's in the gold comes to the surface, and then they skim off that dross. And that's why we as Christians face trials. It's so that God can skim off that fleshly kind of nature that we're born with. The trial is to test us, and it's not so that we will fail, but it's so that we will become pure gold. And so in the last part of this, it says, in this trial, for a little while, we suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Everybody doesn't face the same trial. I had the privilege of taking Gary's funeral. A very godly man. I've known Gary 55 plus years. I knew Gary before he was engaged to Connie, and we went and spent some time in seminary together. Gary spent time as a correspondence director in Germany, and of course he knew German, and then he came back home and he pastored a little church south of Barrhead at Rich Valley. And I remember going and painting that little church with Gary. And he pastored there. And then he went to Scotland, took his family to Scotland when they were, I think Gail was in her high school years. Then Gary really found his niche. Gary went to Regina and became a director for international students in reaching foreign students on the campus of Regina University. And Gary was greatly respected and saw a number of Asian students and others come to faith in Christ. And even in all of that, Gary suffered. He had Parkinson's disease. He had cancer of the throat earlier on. God didn't remove those trials. And I'm sure that through those trials, God was refining Gary into the kind of man that he was. A lot of people didn't know that Gary was born in communist East Germany. He went to school under communism, and when his parents saw that they were handing him out rebellion for the Communist Party, they stole away. They escaped to West Germany, and finally, after being interned in a camp, they became citizens in Canada and moved to freedom. And yeah, and all of that, all of those things, God used in Gary's life to make him a very effective student, director of international students. And so we find that God uses trials and tests so that the gold that he is in us, his spirit is in us, we will be refined. Another thing that happens when gold is heated up, Clayton said, those little nuggets come together in one solid, precious metal, in one block. And that's what happens as we experience this kind of restriction that we have in the last year or so. Although we are separated, yet we have that feeling, maybe for the first time, how very important our brothers and sisters are in Christ. We have that feeling we're one with them. And Peter calls these people strangers in the world. We're really strangers because people don't understand who we are, because we've been saved, we're God's family. And they think it's strange that we don't go and do parties with them, or we don't do what they do. We had kids running across our lawn last night with their quads and motorbikes and making a nuisance of themselves. But, yeah, did you ever do that? Of course you did. But then God got a hold of you. I remember going to dances and trying to keep my older brother going, really, because used to love dancing, and he didn't dance, so he ended up drinking, and he passed out. I was responsible for my brother. It was me that wanted to go. So God weans us and directs us and changes us, and that's what the trials were all about. So we have Scripture. God's word is Scripture. God's word is holy. God's word is unchangeable. And we have the salvation that God purchased through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have the trials. We have sufferings to bring us more in line to what Jesus wants us to be. But salvation has a past. And as we look into this passage, we find that the prophets wrote about the salvation that we have. And they wondered and searched their own writings to find out about what we were going to experience. And so in verse 10 it says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come, searching intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances of which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing them when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. When did the prophets predict that? You think of Isaiah 53, right? He says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to their own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah must have looked at his own writings and thought, what am I writing about? I'm writing about a suffering Messiah, a suffering Savior, a suffering shepherd. And so they looked into the things that they had written, and then they must have looked at Psalm 22. It talks about crucifixion. Hadn't even been invented back in the time of David. And yet it describes perfectly what Jesus went through when he was nailed to the cross. And he was surrounded by what the psalmist calls bulls of Bashan. So there was the sufferings, aspects of salvation of which the prophets wrote about. It's amazing, isn't it? So we have the importance of God's word, the scripture. We have salvation, such a perfect gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That life that Christ has given to us, and what he purchased on the cross, is eternal. It's not just a 70, 80, 90 years. It's a forever life with Christ. And yet people turn it down. Why? Why would anybody be so foolish? So we have salvation that was predicted. And then we have the preparation of our minds so that we will be strong. Verse 13, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. There are 9 fruits of the Spirit. Peter only mentions one of them. We are to be under self-control and set your hope fully on the grace given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. There's the second time, or the third time, that in this chapter it's talking about the revelation that will happen of our salvation when Jesus appears. And then finally we have Jesus Christ, our sacrifice. Amazing. He is the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And it's his precious blood. Again, there's another whole message on the precious Word of God. There's the precious promises in the Word of God, but there's the precious blood of Christ. And his precious blood as a lamb was without blemish or spot. And then finally we have the seed of the Word of God. We have seeds that we plant. We just did our garden. Some of you maybe planted your garden this week or much earlier. But there's seeds that we put in the ground. But the seed of the Word of God is indestructible. And it says, now you that are purified have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers. Love one another deeply. And I can't recommend that. We so need the overload of love for one another, don't we? And even in this separation, it's hard not to want to go and give somebody a hug. And without being able to do that, miscommunications can happen. And this is a hard time for us with this COVID thing happening. And it's our prayer that God would remove it. So, we are to love one another deeply from the heart. It says, for you have been born again. He comes back to that theme, new birth in Christ. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God. The only way that seed can produce is by its death. If you go and want a crop of wheat, you have to put the wheat in the ground. The wheat will die but it produces fruit. And in John chapter 12 and verse 24, it says, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth many kernels. And Jesus died. He is the resurrection and the life. And when he died, he made it possible. He paid for our sin debt on the cross. And it doesn't matter what sin we have committed, Christ's death covers all sin. There was two thieves on the cross with Jesus. Both committed the same crime. And both died that day. But one went to heaven and one did not. And we have the thief on the cross that acknowledged Jesus. And Jesus said to him, this day you will be with me in paradise. And the last statement in this chapter is an amazing statement. It's the plaque or the scripture verse that's written on the outside of Briarcrest Bible College. All men are like grass. All their glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands how long? It's forever. This is the seed of the word of God. Men are like grass. Psalm 103 verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you. And all men are like grass. Later on it says, I'll read that portion. All men are like grass in verse 15. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind passes over it, and it's gone. And the place remembers it no more. Person dies, forgotten, but there's a great extension of this passage. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children and children's children, with those that keep his covenant. We may be only grass, and we may only be here for a little while, and we fade, and the place is forgotten, but God hasn't forgotten our place. He remembers us from everlasting to everlasting. So remember those words. Scripture. Salvation. We will suffer in this world. Everyone who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It says, if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. He cannot deny himself. And so there's suffering in the believer's life to purify us and to make us the kind of people God wants us to be, his peculiar possession. And then there's the seed of the word of God that is incorruptible. And we have a final home, a new home in heaven with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this book. It's so appropriate for us right now, as we have not been able to meet often, and sometimes it separates us from people that we love, and it's hard to keep in contact. But Father, we pray that you might work your work in us. Lord, that you might be purifying us to be gold, because we've been bought with the precious blood of Christ, which is of greater value than gold that perishes. So, Lord, we ask your blessing upon our congregation and everyone that is unable to be with us. Lord, draw us back into a fellowship, into that community of saints, and help us to love one another, we pray in Jesus' name.